Lord, right? I invite you to open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, as we rejoice in God's word this morning. When we had the, during the shutdown, particularly in the early days of the shutdown, I really missed the powerful time, the gatherings that we would have normally and have had for so many years around Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And, you know, this past Good Friday, obviously we weren't in here together. It was just a couple of us, and did a FaceTime Live, you know, Good Friday communion service. Easter Sunday, Greta and I remember it. It was very chilly in the morning as we sat outside to read some scripture, you know, a sunrise scripture. But I really missed, excuse me, everybody, or however that sounded, live or at home, right? I really missed the way we could gather to focus together on the suffering, the passion of Jesus on our behalf, and then 3 days later on his victorious resurrection, right? On many Good Friday services in the past, we've played a particular video that some of you love as much as I do, which is why we've played it more than once, or right? And that just tremendous, you know, preacher, and you hear him kind of saying, "It's Friday." You know, right? It's Friday. Pilate is doing this and the disciples are fleeing. But he says what? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Oh, and hopefully we'll be together Good Friday. And I think we'll play that again, right? But it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. I love the video because there's such a zest to it, right? In other words, in 3 days, it's all going to change. On the third day, up from the grave, he arose. Rarely does anyone suffer physically the crucifixion that Jesus suffered. Never has a human being suffered the depth of the suffering he experienced as the eternal, perfect Son of God taking on the sin of mankind. Nobody's ever experienced that. So I say that as I compare our suffering to the suffering of Jesus, we recognize we've never suffered. No man has ever suffered the way he did. However, when I say that, wouldn't it be nice if I could come to you in your suffering, whatever it is you're dealing with, and I could say to you, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. In other words, you're suffering, but here's what I can promise you. 3 days from now, it's going to be over. Wouldn't it be great if that became like the promise that whenever any Christian gets sick, they're only sick the third day, you're going to be better, right? Right? To be able to say, it's Friday, Sunday's coming. Sometimes the doctor will say to us, hey, listen, take these antibiotics for 7 days. By the third day, you'll be feeling better. You'll be up and about by the weekend. But other times in life, we have no idea when things are going to go back to normal, right? And that's personal in many ways, right? On a personal level, you may be suffering. You may be in pain. You may be heavy-hearted. It may be physical. It may be emotional. It may be relational. It may be financial. It may be all of them together at the same time. And you can't see an end to it. That's why I've titled my sermon, What I Did Today, because I believe Jesus wants to talk to us today about that. So I titled my sermon, It's Frying Pan Day, but Someday is Coming. Because sometimes in our life, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming and it'll all be over. But other times in life, it's Friday. You're in the frying pan. And all we can say is, someday. Someday it will be over, right? Someday. We're continuing our study in Revelation, and we're in Revelation chapter 2. Last week we saw the letter to the church at Ephesus. Today we're in chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Let me read that for you. And we read these words, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." The first thing I want us to notice, and I'm sure you notice it just by reading it, but is this. This is not a happy birthday card, right? This letter that the church in Smyrna is receiving is not in any way a celebration, right, of their special day. I was saying to Linda Romowski, she was here at the 9 a.m. service, that I always love getting a birthday card from her. And I know that I open it up over the counter or whatever, and all those wonderful sparkly things are going to fall out, you know. But I do. And when I do, it's like Linda's going, yay, a little celebration right there of my special day. That's not the kind of letter they're receiving. When I was serving, well before I was the pastor, I was choir director leading the sing-in and teaching the youth or whatever and working in Sunday school, Pastor Mitchell sometimes would send me a little note. And I reached out to Lois to confirm what it was. Well, thank you, Graham. Now, I don't know if you ever got one of them from him, but it was like it was on yellow paper. And he must have bought a lot of them at a time, because sometimes that yellow paper had a tinge of brown to it, you know. It was from the bottom of the pile or whatever. I mean, but on that paper, I found it on the internet even. On that paper is a little postal guy, and he's got his hat on, and he's got his little note in his hand and a big smile on his face. A thank you, Graham. That's not the stationery that this letter is coming on. Just by reading it, I think you get the sense, the tone. This is not a happy birthday card. I want to skip just the first verse there, because I think how Jesus introduces himself is going to mean a lot more to you when you really understand what the people who are receiving this letter are experiencing. They haven't blown up balloons. Nobody's cutting any cake. This is not a happy birthday letter. When you look at it, look at verse 9 there. And maybe you underline words in your Bible. Maybe you don't. If you do, this is one of those verses. When you're studying Scripture, one of the tools of understanding Scripture is to see what's being repeated a lot here, right? And so in verse 9, what do we read? We read the word tribulation. I'm reading out of New American Standard. Tribulation. Verse 9, the word poverty. Verse 9, the word blasphemy. Now, we think of blasphemy as kind of taking the Lord's name in vain, and that may be part of it, but they're really aiming it at the Christians, right? What do we see in verse 10? Some more words. Suffer. Prison. Tested, tribulation again. These are words that set an atmosphere, right? They do. Sometimes you're watching a movie trailer and like it's, and you could be sitting in a theater and they're going to show you, it's 10 of them or something. If the music starts like, la 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 la, this is a children's film or this is, a comedy or, if the music kind of starts, you know, you're setting, okay, this is going to be scary. This is going to be a thriller, probably a movie that I don't want to go see. I'm not a thriller, you know, movie kind of guy, right? But it sets a tone. When you read these words, you're getting a sense, all right, suffer, prison, tribulation, testing, whew, you know, right? And Jesus even then takes it and shares it in a more personal way. What I mean is, he adds a personal emphasis to it, and I want you to see it. Jesus knows you. Because what does he say there in verse 9? I know your tribulation, your poverty. Verse 10, you are about to suffer. Some of you are going to be cast into prison. You will be tested. You will have tribulation. Some scripture is, there are some books of the Bible that are almost written more often than not in like third person, right? So when you read Proverbs, a lot of the Proverbs are kind of generalized, you know, the man who does this is like the ants who build a hill, or, you know, it's great. Better for to eat a meal with peace, you know, a bunch of crumbs with peace than a whole feast where there's strife. They're general. In life, this is what happens. The Psalms often are much more personal, right? Proverbs is inspired of the Lord, and it's good for us to read, and essential and valuable. But the Psalms, right? I think of in Psalm 34, verse 6, when the psalmist says what? This poor man cried. I'm talking about me. My aches and pains, the psalmist says. In Psalm 42 and verse 3, the psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night. The psalmist isn't saying, you know, sometimes in life we struggle. He's saying, no, I am struggling. I'm in pain right now. You know that. It may be you right now. It may be personally what you maybe say, yes, I'm feeling that. You know, I know some of the burdens our church family carries. I don't know all of what's in your heart. You don't know all what's in my heart, right? That sometimes there's just a heavy-hearted, an aching sense of what? I'm wrestling, I'm hurting emotionally, physically. A relationship is just grieving me, and I don't see an end to it. This is not a lighthearted, happy birthday card. We have been introduced to brothers and sisters in Christ here who are in the frying pan. They're in it. Because Smyrna was a beautiful and prosperous city, but there were two major groups in this city that were both attacking the Christian church at the same time. The first group was the Gentiles. In 25 AD, there was a temple built in Smyrna for the worship of the Emperor Tiberius. And the citizens of Smyrna, you know, took that to heart, right? They were proud of the fact that their city was a city that was enthusiastic about emperor worship. This is what we are. We're good citizens. We worship the emperor. And now the Gentiles are putting pressure on the Christians to be good citizens and join in the worship of the emperor Domitian, right? To join in that emperor worship. They won't. They stand against it. Now again, listen, we always need to be careful how we apply things like that have to do with, you know, the Roman Empire, I'm a citizen of the United States, this, that. I remember back when I, you know, 27 years ago when I began almost, you know, as pastor of the church, someone who wasn't coming here reached out to me. And they said, I want to ask you something, and the answer of your question will determine whether I come to your church or not. I said, all right, what's that? Do you believe as a Christian that I have to pay taxes to this government? I said, yes, I do. Well, then I'm not coming. I said, okay. Right? in their mind, no, we're not supposed to worship, you know, the emperor. We're not supposed to worship idols. I said, well, your view of that is obvious. You're taking that passage and you're applying it in a way that I don't think Jesus did when he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. And so, you know, let's look at it for what it is here. It's crystal clear. They're being told, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you have to join in worship of the emperor, and the Christians won't. They wouldn't. And we know what happens when crowds gather and you don't do what they want, right? In other words, the crowds are saying, the Gentiles are saying, hey, you Christians, you need to be good citizens. And in order to be good citizens, you have to worship the emperor. They couldn't. So what happens? The crowds were getting hostile to them. We know what can happen with crowds. We know people will do things in a crowd that they wouldn't do on their own. I saw a video recently, and ideology doesn't matter. You can be on any issue, you know, a crowd on this side of the, you know, the crowd on that side. You know, but I saw a video recently, and it was a march, a group that were protesting racial injustice, and it is a wonderful thing for individuals to speak against injustice. It is a good thing for individuals to speak up on behalf of those who are oppressed. But in this march, some of the people in the group, I'm not saying the whole group, some of the people in the group, they saw a woman who was sitting on a bench. She wasn't part of it all. She was just sitting on that bench. And they went over to her, join in with us. If you're going to be a good citizen, you will join in with us and raise up your arm and be part of it. And she just was, I'm just sitting here. I wasn't here for this. And then they, what happens in a crowd? They got closer to her. They surrounded her. They started yelling at her, trying to intimidate her. And it's fascinating because it's crowd dynamics. A group of people who gathered for the purpose of speaking against mistreatment of others, we're now mistreating others, right? And I share that with you to get that sense of what's happening in Smyrna, but it's much worse. It's much more physical and much more intimidating, but that's the sense of what they're saying. Christians, you're not being good citizens unless you join in and worship the emperor. And it led to what? Physical and verbal assaults and boycotts and mistreatment. The Gentiles were persecuting the Christians because of who the Christians would not worship. We will not worship the emperor. And that's why they were coming after him. The second group was doing it for just the opposite reason. The second group is the Jewish leaders, because here in Smyrna, there was a large Jewish population, and there was a large Jewish synagogue. Now remember, the early Christian church, they were coming in, they would gather in the synagogue. They were the followers of Jesus, the first disciples, were Jews, and their Old Testament scriptures, you know what I mean? All of the scriptures they had, they didn't refer to it as the Old Testament at the time, right? Their scriptures, they pointed them to what? To the Messiah, and here he is, Jesus our Messiah. And so they were gathering in the synagogue to worship him. Until what? Until the Jewish authorities said what? We're going to persecute you not for who you won't worship. We're going to persecute you for who you will worship. And we'll kick you out of the synagogue. And there was a power in that. And here's why. In the Roman Empire, gave people who belonged to a synagogue, the people who belonged to a synagogue, they were given a legal excuse not to worship the Roman emperor. So if you belonged to the synagogue, you did not have to worship the Roman emperor. So what were the Jewish leaders of the synagogue saying to the Christians? Hey, you don't want to suffer for not worshiping the emperor? Just give up worshiping Jesus. We'll let you back in the synagogue, right? Just give up worshiping Jesus. It's the pressure that many believers face in different areas. Not with, listen, we are not facing the suffering that the church in Smyrna. But what I mean is that just sense of acceptance, hey, we'll throw Jesus into the pile. As long as you believe Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, whoever, we're all headed to the same place. All right, we'll make room for Jesus. But if you're saying, no, I will only worship Jesus, he's the only way, that's going to cause some issues along the journey, right? That's what the persecution is coming from for them, right? The Jewish leaders, theirs is opposite. For the Gentiles, if you want to be a good citizen, then you have to join with us and worship the emperor. Since you won't worship the emperor, we're going to make you suffer for who you won't worship. The Jewish leaders were saying, you have to join with us and not worship Jesus. We're against you because of who you will worship. And crowds work on both sides, right? I remember some years back when the Eagles were still playing in Vet Stadium. Some of you may have been waiting. When's he going to mention the Eagles? You saw my little Eagles, you know, breathing mask or whatever. You know, don't worry about all the injuries. We're going to be okay. Back when the Eagles played in the vet, right? Some of you may remember there was a fella there who went to the game. And it was Eagles against the Giants, and he had his Giants jacket on. And some of the Eagles fans said to him, we don't like that you are cheering for the Giants. Take it off. And he wouldn't. And if you remember, they beat him and broke some of his bones, right? Now, the Eagles fans are much milder today, and there's much more loving environment in Lincoln Financial Field. I waited to see if anybody, you know, say, not quite the 700 level, but, you know. But my point is just how crowds can respond. And I take time to get on that for you to sense where they are. The Gentiles are persecuting them. They're boycotting them. They're physically causing them to suffer. They're throwing them into prison. They're dealing with them harshly, the Jews as well, and they're in the midst of it all. And Jesus doesn't say that they're suffering because of something they've done wrong. As a matter of fact, in most of the letters to the churches, we'll see, like we saw last week in the letter to Ephesus, Jesus says, but I have this against you, you left your first love. He doesn't say anything to the church of Smyrna that they're doing wrong. No correction. They're more like Job. They're following the Lord. They're enduring and they're suffering because of their honoring the Lord. And the toughest part of it is realizing what Jesus says and just cuts home that this is not a birthday card saying, hey, today is your special day. Not at all. Jesus says what there in verse 10? He says, I just lost my place, right? In verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. There's more ahead. There's more coming. You get the sense of what this letter carries with it. I've quoted from Chuck Swindoll before. I obviously read many different commentaries, but I really appreciate the way Chuck Swindoll always kind of gives me a sense of I'm there getting the letter with the people in Smyrna. He says this, imagine yourself sitting among the gathering of God's people in Smyrna on a cold morning before sunrise. A small lamp-lit room houses the remaining beaten and beleaguered church members. The once lively crowd of Christians now features obvious gaps where men and women once sat. Some have fallen away under the persecution. They've gone back to the synagogue. They've joined in worship of the emperor. Others are simply gone. They've been arrested, exiled, executed. Whispering and shuffling in the room ceases when you hear the message that the pastor is reading, and it's from the Lord himself. The entire group seems to hold its breath when Christ begins his commendation. I know your tribulation and your poverty. I suppose that after the Christians in Smyrna heard Christ's sympathetic words regarding the reality of suffering, they were ready to hear some good news like, it's over, relax, you made it, or even it's payback time. Instead, Jesus warned them of more suffering that was about to come. Whew. You know, to know what they're going through, Jesus says to them, I know what the psalmist says, that weeping lasts for a night and joy comes in the morning, and it's true, and it's my word, but for you, it's not going to be tomorrow morning. It's not going to be on the third morning. It will come someday. It's frying pan day for you, my children in Smyrna, but someday is coming. Someday. And that's what leads me to the second wonderful truth about this letter is this. This is not a farewell letter. Oh, and that's what's great about it. See, this is not a happy birthday card. Let's face it. This is not a happy birthday card. You're suffering, you're hurting, you're suffering, you're struggling. I know you're saying, when are you going to deliver us, Lord? And I'm here to tell you, not yet. But this is also not a farewell letter. What does Jesus say in verse 8? And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this. I can't think of any greater description that they needed to hear. Remember, every description that Jesus gives to each of the churches is part of the original vision in chapter 1. They're all pieces pointing back to who he is. But what a reminder to them. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Right? Remember that. They used all of their power against me. And I'm still here. I've said it. You know, there are sometimes, I guess because of the way I share things, whatever, folks will be like, well, don't you care about, you know, politics or about our country? And I say, I love our country. I care very much about, you know, as a Christian, as a citizen of this country, right, to be able to use the freedom I have to proclaim righteousness and whatever influence to have our country go in a direction towards the Lord, right? But what I want to remind people is this, that, you know, if you're getting wrapped up with the power of people, remember, the powerful people threw all their power against Jesus, and they put him on the cross and they crucified him, and on the third day he rose again. There was no way the third day was not going to come, right? We worship a God who says, what conspiracy are you worried about? Do you remember the fact that I have the ability to just go, And the most powerful people in the world are dust. Do you remember who I am? Jesus does that. Remember who I am to you who are hurting and suffering and aching and you can't see an end to it. He says, remember, I was dead, but I am alive. Sunday came, but remember this, I'm the first and I'm the last. No one else has a shot at the throne. Nobody. No one else. Trust me, I will be the last emperor. Do you see Jesus saying that? Listen, I know that you're being persecuted because you won't worship this human emperor, but know this, when all the human emperors are gone, I'm the last emperor. I think that's maybe a TV show, The Last Emperor, whatever. But anyhow, Jesus says, I'm the last emperor. It's me. I'll be the last one standing. You can know this for sure. When you reach the finish line, there is not a chance in the world that I won't be there. And I'll be with you every stride along the way. I am the first. I absolutely will be the last. Oh, what words for them to hear, right? Jesus says, I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. I'm with you. And he offers three great phrases. First, he says, remember this, you are rich, right? I know your tribulation in verse 9 and your poverty, but remember, you are rich. He's reminding them of what he's already given them and what he will give them. All right? What does Paul say to the Romans in Romans 5 and verse 1? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Listen, whatever it is I'm going through, I can lay down at night and talk to God about it. I have peace. I am in a state of peace with the God who holds everything together. Whew, what a gift. I already have that. I don't know who the 10 wealthiest people in the world are, but if the 10 wealthiest people in the world have not come to faith in God's salvation for them through Jesus Christ, I have more than they have. I have peace with God. They don't have that. I mean, that's just a fact. Not only that, what's to come? Paul says, I want to tell you, God gave Paul a glimpse of what's to come, right? And he says in Romans 8, I consider that all the sufferings of this life, you can't compare them to what's coming, the beauty of it all. And that's what Jesus says to them first, right? Remember, I'm not leaving you. This is not a farewell letter. I know you would have liked a birthday card saying this is your special day, all is well. That's not what this is. But this is not a farewell letter. I will never leave you. You're rich. Second phrase is what? Do not fear. What does he say? Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. He goes on to say that you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, that's referring to a specific situation they were going to be facing. But it's not saying all of their suffering will be over in 10 days. Right? What Jesus is saying is, I know you're in the frying pan, but what was the phrase that he said most often when he walked on this earth? Be not afraid. Do not fear. I know you may be saying, this past week was so grueling. If next week is the same, I don't know how I'm going to make it through it. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Someday is coming. It is. There's a purpose in what I'm doing. And that's what he points us to with that third phrase, the crown of life. In verse 10, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus reminds them what we know, that it's really the devil who's behind their suffering. He says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. That it's Satan. Zechariah 3:1 calls him the great accuser. And we may say, Lord, why would you let Satan attack us as your children? Why would you let him come at us and try to discourage us? Why? The simplest answer is that God clearly has decided, I am going to use Satan's activities for my glory. I am allowing it because I have decided in my perfect knowledge that it will bring me great glory to allow his attacks to do what? To be part of my purpose in my children, molding them, refining them. I'm going to allow Satan to try to attack, to deepen their faith. But there's something else God says I'm doing, right? I want to put them on display. I want to put them on display now, right now, to the world around us, right? That to put on display that look what God can do in someone. Look at someone who is suffering and struggling and hurting, but they will not turn their back on their God. But he wants to put it on display for all eternity. And that's what he says, the crown of life. I want to give you the crown of life. I want to someday let all celebrate. Look what this person went through and they didn't turn away from me. Look what that person went through and they stayed faithful. Look at what this one endured and I sustained them. And we will not face the second death. The second death that we see there in verse 11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And that second death obviously puts all of life into perspective, because in Revelation chapter 20, we read in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We look down at verse 14, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Remember where Satan is headed. Stay faithful. He's a terrible enemy. He's a roaring lion who is real, and he goes about trying to discourage and devour your faith. Jesus says, I'm not leaving you. You are rich. Don't be afraid. A crown of life awaits you. When I came to this church almost 27 years ago as pastor, I remember my brother Dan in those early in that time singing a song. They moved to Georgia from 1996 to 98, and they came back. It was probably 94, 95. And I remember Dan standing right here. It stands out in my mind because I was a father at the time of little children. And I remember Dan, before he sang the song, he stood here and he gave an introduction and talked about how much this song means to him because of his children and the impact that he wants to live out in front of them. And he sang this song. It was a song Steve Green had made popular a few years before. And Dan sang these words, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. They may not follow. They may choose to walk away. But the song remains the same. May they see in us faithfulness. You may be in the frying pan. This isn't one of those sermons of just happiness. The frying pan may be coming for you. You may be in the frying pan, but someday is coming. Maybe it's Friday for you and Sunday's coming, and I'll praise the Lord if your pain is over in 3 days. But maybe it's Friday, frying pan day, and someday's coming. Stay faithful to your Savior. Stay faithful to your Savior. Stay faithful to your Savior. He'll be there at the end, and he's with you every step of the way now. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we thank you that you speak to us so realistically. Your word is not just for us when we're healthy and happy, when the bank account is good. Your word is not a message about every day will be better than the day before financially and medically. And your word is honest. You may be heading into days of suffering. But remember, I'm the first and I'm the last, you tell us. Stay faithful. There's a crown of life ahead. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for telling us, for being with us, for loving us. Oh, Lord, help us to be faithful, we pray. In your majestic name, amen.